Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Now, in John chapter 13, I want to remind you that from verse 1 to verse number 20, the Bible gives us an example of how you and I are to serve not only one another, but serve the Lord. The Bible shares with us how that after this meal that the Bible says that they're having, a lot of folks call this the Last Supper that our Lord had with His disciples, and there's a lot of things that we'll study from chapter 14 on to the end of the book that occurred after the Last Supper before He was crucified at Golgotha. But during this Last Supper, they have ate, and the Lord arose from the center of the table where He was the main attraction. He was the Lord, the Master. But He arose up and He humbled Himself, as the Bible said that He would. He humbled Himself and He took on the cloth of a servant, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And He said to them, "Now, as you've seen Me do, that's exactly what I want you to do." And it's a picture of how you and I art to be humble in our service one for another. Some folks believe in foot washing. I believe in it too. You ought to wash your feet every night, every morning. Amen. Wash them up. Today I had to take Morgan to a sports physical before her volleyball season started, and she wore some new black shoes without socks. And so when she got in there and took her shoes off, they were black as soot, and she was embarrassed. And boy, she tried to hide her feet underneath that bed there, and the doctor came in, and you know me, I went ahead and embarrassed her, and I said, "Check her feet out, Doc. Something bad wrong with her feet." And she was embarrassed by that. But I believe you ought to wash your feet, but I don't believe that is an ordained practice of the New Testament church. I believe that the two ordinances of the church, and there are only two, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if someone felt like God impressed them to wash someone's feet, it wouldn't bother me at all, as long as I didn't have holes in my socks on that particular Sunday and be embarrassed. But I try not to wear holes in my socks. Those are holy socks, amen? Holy socks. Some of you got holy hoses, amen? Amen. But anyway, it wouldn't bother me, but that's not something that we practice here. We're not wrong with God if we don't practice it. But the picture is of humble service, how even the Lord humbled Himself, and he knelt down, and we're not going to say He bowed down, because He would bow down to no one, but He knelt down to the feet of these disciples, and He washed their feet to show these disciples and you and I in the New Testament church age how we are to humbly serve one another for the glory of God. And so the Bible says that in verse 21, we studied how that after this example of humility, the Bible says that the Lord was troubled in spirit. In spirit, the word is a little case S, spirit, speaking of His heart, His feelings, His emotions. He was troubled. And of course, we spoke last week that we never read in the four books of the gospel where Jesus ever was troubled when He talked about His crucifixion, when He talked about the sufferings that He'd have to face. He never was troubled, but the one time it is recorded that He was troubled was because one of those disciples would betray Him. And we talked much last week. I hope that the Holy Ghost of God, I know he wanted to, but I hope you allowed Him to just bury that deep in your heart, to understand that you and I can grieve the Lord. We can grieve the Holy Ghost, and how you and I, we don't want to be guilty of betraying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It troubled Him in spirit. And then in verse 22 through 27, the betrayer is revealed. course, Peter motions to John, the beloved, who is there leaning on the bosom of Christ. We talked about how what was the traditional way for the Jews to have a feast, and they would lean, almost incline upon one another. And Peter kind of motioned and said, John, find out who he is. And so John asked, and of course the Lord says that, reveals to them that it's Judas Iscariot. And he says to Judas, Judas, what you got to do, go do it quickly. And then in verse 28 through verse 30, Judas, of course, leaves the supper. He leaves the company of Christ and of the 11 other disciples. And the Bible says that he went out into the night, the ending of verse number 30. He went out into the night. And we read from, or I quoted from John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus that that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And the reason that I believe the Bible puts emphasis that Judas went out in the night. I know the supper was in the evening. But I believe, spiritually speaking, it is to imply to you and I believe there's an insinuation here that Judas was a child of the night, a child of darkness. If you've been saved, you once were children of darkness, children of the dark, of the night, but now you are children of the glorious light. Amen? We once were blind, but now we see. That means we were in darkness, but now the light of the gospel has shined in our heart, and now we're children of the glorious light. Amen and amen. And so now we get to verse number 31. And the Bible says that in verse number 31, Judas has now left. He's gone. There's only 11 disciples and the Lord there. We've gone from 13 to 12. Even the Lord didn't like the number 13, did he? And so verse 31, therefore, that's a joke, by the way. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, understand what the Lord is saying there. When I read this, it seems to me as if the Lord's, I don't know if it would be correct by saying his mood has changed or the sounds of his words have changed. He's gone from saying, Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. He's very firm to Judas, and he's mainly speaking of the devil that was causing Judas to do what he was going to do. And he was speaking, do what you need to do, Satan. I'm still going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You're not going to change it. I'm God, and besides me there is no other. And I came to this world to shed my precious, priceless, purifying blood for the souls of all mankind. So do what you got to do. And but now, the tone of his words change. Now that Judas is gone, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I mean, it's almost as if the Lord speaks as someone that has been relieved of a burden. It's almost in the way I take it as I study and read, going from verse 27 to verse 31. It's almost as if here's a person that is relieved of a great burden that has been lifted off their shoulders. The Lord knew that he came to die. He was born to die. The Lord was born to die upon Calvary. And people say, well, the Lord came to heal. That's not the primary purpose of the Lord coming from heaven to earth through the womb of a Virgin Mary. No, he came to die. He came to be the sacrificial, substitutional lamb for the whole world, that we might be saved. Amen? That's why he came. Amen? Those other things, I've said this before, those were just benefits of him being here, touching blinded eyes, and of course, they were also worse to be a sign to the Jews to prove who he was, that I mentioned, I believe there was, what, four or five things that the Jews believed the Messiah would come and do, and he did all those things before he was crucified. But he came to die so that we, through him, might live. Amen. And so he speaks as if now he is nearing that event. And I've told you last study, maybe the study before that, that we're probably 4 days away, maybe three, maybe two, somewhere around there from the crucifixion. We've still got several chapters of study. The Lord's going to say a lot of things to his disciples. We're going to read about John 14, the famous words, "Let not your heart be troubled." We're going to read where the Lord has the prayer to his Father for his disciples that he's about to leave, and they're going to do a great work. And he says, empower them, touch them, use them. And then he prays for you and I. I love when he prays for you and I. We wouldn't even have thought in great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa's mind, but he was already praying for us because he knew you would be here tonight. He knew you would be saved. He knew that in the 21st century you'd be a Christian trying to live for him. So he already prayed for you. Isn't that great? I tell young folks sometimes, they're not even got married, I say, you need to go ahead and start now praying for your kids. And boy, they look at you like you're crazy. You're crazy. You're like, what? Yeah, start praying now. Put some prayers up in the banks of heaven. Amen? Amen. Put some prayers up there now. You can't start too early praying for your own children. Amen? And so, I'll be honest with you, I have to remind myself, I need to put prayers up for my grandchildren. Don't know their name. Don't know how many I have. Don't know if I have any. Don't know if the Lord will come back before my daughter and son's married. But I can go ahead and pray for them. They get saved at an early age. Go ahead and pray that God uses them in a great way for his glory. And so he prays. So there's about 2-3 days. I don't know exactly. Forgive me, but I don't know. But we're nearing the crucifixion. And he says, now. Now. He says, I've gave you an example of humility. This is an example you'll need to remember because you're fixed to be the 12 or make up 11 of the 12 apostles of the New Testament church. He says, once I shed my blood and I rise from the grave, the New Testament church era will begin. And you'll be the ones that I'll use in a great way. And I need to teach you humility. They're going to pat you on the back. They're going to tell you what a great preacher you are, what a great teacher you are. You're going to do miracles. You're going to do great things, and people are going to want to almost worship you, but you need to remember where you came from. You need to stay humble in service. And now he's had the Last Supper, and now Judas is on his way to betraying the Lord. And so he says, Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, you and I know, I think this is wonderful. You and I know that when the Lord was crucified, he was glorified. When the Lord was lifted up, you see, a lot of Christians don't understand what I just said, and that's why I probably didn't get an amen. When the Lord was crucified, he was lifted up. The Lord said, I must be lifted up. I've got to be lifted up. I've got to be crucified. It was not a defeat for the Lord when he died on the cross. It was victory, hallelujah. And a lot of Christians look at the cross or the crucifixion and they think, oh, woe is me. And it does break our heart, but it was not a defeat. It was a time for the Son of God to be glorified. And he says in his own words, now it's time for me to be glorified. He said, now I'm going to be crucified. Now I'll be lifted up. How would it be glorified? He'll be accepted. His blood, his sacrifice will be accepted by the God of heaven. And that'll be the only way to escape an eternal hell. That's how he was glorified. And he was glorified. The glorification was seen when there was darkness on the earth. There was a great earthquake. And the glorification was seen when the veil was rent, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. I preached on the veil of the temple. I taught that on one Sunday. And I said, isn't it amazing that it was rent from the top to the bottom? You know why? The veil kept everybody away from from the Holy of Holies. You couldn't have, only the great high priest could go in there. The high priest could only go in there. But listen to me, now that the Lord has become our mediator and he has satisfied the justice of God, he has shed his blood was accepted as a sacrifice for our sins, then the veil, God took the veil and he just... And now the Bible says you and I have free access to God. I don't have to go to a man dresses like a woman, calls himself a father. Don't have to do that. I can go to God himself. Hallelujah. I can go to God himself. And so he said, I'm going to be glorified. Everything's in order. Judas is now on his way to betray me. Soon I'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And soon I'll be giving my life for my Father's glory. Verse 32. The Bible says that... Let me read this, verse 31. I wrote this down. I overlooked it. I mentioned Christ was glorified in the cross. Paul, he followed the example of the Lord. To the church of Galatia, Paul wrote, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in how many languages I can speak. I'm not going to glory in how many people have been saved under my ministry. I'm not going to glory in how many churches I've started. I'm not going to glory in all three of my missionary trips. I'm not going to glory in all the things I've done and all the people that call me a great apostle. I'm not going to glory in that. He said, what I ought to glory in and what I want to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord gloried in the cross, and you and I are to glory in the cross. We don't deserve any glory. It's all because the Lord gave his life on the cross. That's why Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, because of the cross. Amen? You ought to love the cross. Amen? So I don't understand churches like Joel Osteen that don't want a cross in their church because he says it's violence. It speaks of violence. It speaks of murder. But tell you, thank God, I wish I had a cross on every space in this church. Thank God for the old rugged cross. I love the song. I love the song. I don't think it's a funeral song. I think it's a song of life, not of death. Because at the old rugged cross, the Lord gave his life that I might have life. I love the cross. Amen. So many athletes now wear cross necklaces, and some of them may have a great desire for the Lord and may mean well, but so many people don't understand the meaning of the cross of Christ. They don't understand it like you and I that are saved do. Why do we understand it? We have the Word of God that explains it to us. Amen? The Holy Spirit abides in us. All right? So, Paul said, I glory in the cross. Verse number 32. If God be glorified in him, he said, if God be glorified in him, talking about himself, the Lord, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He is saying there that I will be glorified on the cross, and me being glorified on the cross by being obedient to the will of my Father, by laying down my life. They did not take his life. He laid down his life. He said, by laying down my life and shedding my blood for all sinners, no matter what color of skin or language they speak, their height, their weight, their the intelligent level, doesn't matter. He laid his life down for all mankind. He said, because of that, I will bring my Father glory. Now, we talked about how through the cross the Father is glorified. And it's because of the salvation of men and women. There's no greater way for the Father to be glorified than to have somebody saved by the grace of His Son. Amen? When someone is saved in their life, personally, the cross is no longer to no avail. When they are saved, they are transformed from darkness into light. People today that are lost on their way to hell, they have trampled, so to speak, on the blood of Jesus. They have spit on the cross at Calvary. That's what they've done. The cross, even though it's the remedy for their sin problem, even though it's the way of escape from hell, yet the cross in their life is to no avail. And they'll die and go to heaven. I remember seeing a picture one time of a painting, and you may have seen it, but it had a picture of a glorious, beautiful city, a shining, bright city on one side, and then it had a drop off, and in that drop off there was the flames that represented hell, and there were people that were falling off into that place. They on the other side. The other side was it was representing of our world where we live, and people were walking off on that one side into hell. But just a little bit from there was a cross. Was like a bridge, and it went from earth to heaven, and all those that were walking across the cross, the bridge, walked into heaven. Are you with me tonight? Some folks, they're going to miss the bridge, and they're going to drown in hell for all eternity. I'm glad I'm going over the bridge of the cross. Amen? The cross is the bridge that leads to heaven. And so, he says, straightway I'll be glorified. I believe this is in reference to after I die, I will rise again. And not only will I rise again, but I will rise up to sit at the right hand of my Father, where the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. All right. Amen. All right, verse 33. The Bible says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. Now, it's very interesting that terminology, that title that Jesus gave to his 11 disciples. It is little children. Now, this is wonderful. Little children. This is the first time in the four books of the gospel that Jesus directly refers to his disciples as little children or as children. Why is that, preacher? Because all the other times Judas was there. Now Judas is gone. And so he says to his 11, the true believers, little children, I'm your father and you're my children. Hallelujah. The other time he's going to say children is in John 21. After the resurrection, they're going to go a-fishing with Peter. And they're going to be, and the Lord's going to stand on the shore there. And they're not going to know who it is. And he's going to shout out, children, have you any meat? Listen to me. Not all people are God's children. It's sickening to hear people say, we're all God's children. Show me Bible for that. The only children of God are those that's been blood washed by His blood. Amen? And so the first time He calls them little children is after Judas is now gone. I hope you're a child of God tonight. I hope honestly He can call you a child of God. All right? All right? It says little children. I believe there's two reasons He called them little children. First of all, because of His great fatherly love. You know, you look at the word little. You know, 1 John uses that a lot. Of course, 1 John is the writer is the same writer here in this John the Beloved, and he was anointed and instructed to use that terminology, little children. I believe first of all it speaks about the fatherly love that Christ had for him. He said, "I have such a great love for you as a father has for a little child." You know, and it's sad that it's this way, but it's true. When our children are in our home and they're little, they're young, you know, we just seem to show more affection towards them. We're, the terminologies that we use to talk to them is sweetheart and baby dumplings and whatever else you call them. And I know when they get older, they say, don't call us that anymore. I still call mine babies. I love you, babies. And Morgan gives me a look. And I guess you don't like to be called babies, but they're still my babies. But when they get older, you know, they get their family, they have their children, And then you don't care about them anymore because you got grandchildren, right? Who cares about the kids anymore? You had to bathe them, feed them, send them to school and everything else. You can get your own job. You can send the grandkids over here anytime you want to. But the Lord, as a father, speaks to them as a parent to a small child. He says, little children. Then the second reason he called them little children, without a doubt, I believe, is because of their need of spiritual maturity. Their need for spiritual growth. Now, you know what's going to happen, or you should know, when the Lord is crucified, when he's being hauled off to judgment hall, they're all just going to run and forsake. Peter, he makes it out there to the fire, and he stands around there a little bit, and fire must got hot. He must burn himself because he cussed, and he left. And when you get to the cross, there's only one standing there with the mother of Jesus, and it's John. And so he knows they've got to grow. He knows, are you hearing me tonight, that they must grow in the grace and knowledge of himself. He knows that their spiritual maturity, their spiritual growth is lacking. He knows that. And he knows that from the time that he is risen from the grave until the time Pentecost comes, as we're studying on Sunday morning, that there's going to be such a growth in them spiritually that God's going to be able to use them in a great way. Listen to me. God is limited in using immature Christians. He's limited in using you if you don't grow up in the Lord. The Lord uses those that are vessels of honor. Those that have grown in the Lord, they read their Bible, they pray. They're not whiny Christians anymore. No, I'm not saying they don't get down and out, but they're not complaining all the time and whining and every little thing knocks them out of church. No, he says you've got to grow up. And when you grow up, I'm going to do some great things for you. And they did. And boy, was they mature. They were so mature that they went to their death. Because they were so mature in their faith. Immature Christians will forsake the Lord. Immature Christians won't take a stand. Immature Christians that have not grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they will not be a great witness. You've got to grow up. We all got to grow up and continue to grow for the glory of God. So he calls them little children. He says, you've got growing to do. Now, he says unto them, and I have a few minutes. He says, whether I go, you cannot come. Verse number 33. He says, whether I go, you cannot come. Do you see that in verse 33? Do you remember a few chapters ago, the Lord said the very same thing to another group of people? He said that to some unbelieving Jews. He was talking to them about salvation and about heaven and him being the only way to heaven. And he said to them, because they were steeped in Judaism and religious practices and religious rites and religious ceremonies and religious feasts, he said, that's not how you get to heaven. He said, I'm going, but you're not going in the shape you're in. You're not fit to go. But he says it to his disciples. He says, I'm going, but you can't go. But he's not saying it with the same tone or the same meaning as he did to the unbelievers, as he is to these believers. What he is saying is, he says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the grave. I've been telling you this. And then I'm going to ascend up to heaven. And I know you love me. And I know that you care for me. And I know it because I've already ordained you to do great things in the book of Acts, or the record of Acts shares with us. He says, you can't go with me. At least not now. You know, sometimes when someone we love passes away and we know they go to heaven, we sometimes use the old terminology, well, I got left behind, or it wasn't my time to go. Have a bad car wreck. Four out of five people die. One person survives. Here's the first thing we say. It wasn't their time to go. And the Lord is saying to them, I'm going. He said, it is my time. It's my time to be crucified. It's my time to shed my blood for your sins. It is now time for me to arise from the grave. And 40 days later, it will be time for me to go to heaven. But you can't go right now. You can't go. I know you'd want to, but you can't. And so the Bible says that he says you can't go. He says, so now I say unto you a new commandment. He didn't say they wouldn't go, praise the Lord. Amen? John 14, he's going to tell them that that where I go, you can go also. We'll only get ahead, but he's going to tell them that, and they know that. But he says, it's not that you can't go, it's you can't go now. You understand? You can't go now. You know, he calls them little children, then he says, you're gone, but you can't go now. That's how we deal with our children and grandchildren. We'll go to the store, but we're not going now. You know, ain't that right? That's how it works. And so he says, we're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven, but you're not going to go now. Why not? I'm going to go now. I'm going to go now. No, you're not going now. Why? It ain't time. See, your kids are like my kids, especially when they were real young. They don't understand time, and they don't understand order, and they don't understand the house needs to be clean, and we need to have these meetings, and we need to be in our job, and they just don't understand that. Why can't we go now? Well, son, I got a job, and if I don't go to my job, I get fired, and we won't be able to go nowhere. Why can't we go now? It's just not time. And the Lord says to them, children, I've got a work for you to do. You've got to do some chores. Somebody going to help me tonight? You parents understand where I'm at? I've told my children often, I said, we can't go until you get them rooms cleaned up. Can't go until you go in there and get them rooms cleaned up. Today, Emily and Angela got to come over after school, and I told Emily and Angela, I said, when you go in, let Morgan go to her room. I said, Morgan, you go to your room, and I said, you make your bed, and you pick your pajamas out off the floor, and then you can have company. It's always like that. On Sunday, they'll come to me, Dad, can somebody come over? Dad, can that? And I said, what's your room look like? And they know, you might as well turn around and go out the door, because if your room, you're, forget it. Amen? Why? And that's what the Lord is saying. He said, you can go after you do your chores. Amen? We got a work to do, church. I don't know why the Lord left me. When all my loved ones are gone, then he leaves me. What's wrong with him? He's got a work for you to be doing. The work for them's over. Your night's not come yet. So you better get busy working. Amen? Amen? All right, so he says, get your chores done, and then I'll let you go. Amen? All right? Then, all right, I got about 3 minutes. Watch this now. He says to them, I got you a new commandment. He says, I can't let you go, but I got you a commandment here. I want to leave you. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, a lot of folks question that word new. A lot of the different religions or some of the philosophers that had followers or disciples, they promoted loving one another. But yet Jesus said it's a new commandment. What did he mean there? He is saying to them that you Jews remember what the book of Leviticus chapter 6, first Leviticus 19:18 says. God gave through Moses a commandment concerning love, and here was the commandment. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, here's the commandment to love. I want you to love like you love yourself. That was the commandment. But now the Lord says, I've got a new commandment. Because we're now, the age of the law is now being exited out. And the age of the New Testament or of grace is now entering in. It's time for the church age. Here's a new commandment. He says, I don't want you to love your neighbor like you love yourself. Most of us can't do that, can we? He says, but this is how I want you to love now. You love them like I love you. Now, I want to tell you something. Now, give me some help tonight. If you have the two, love people like you love yourself, or love people like Jesus loves you, which one of the two, A, loving people like you love yourself, or B, loving people like God loved you, which one you think's easier? I think A is easier. Some of us at times don't even love ourselves. Amen? We think, Lord God, I'm losing my hair. I'm overweight. I got this problem. I got that problem. I can't walk straight. I got all the sugar problem. My back's not out of whack. And you just kind of just hate yourself, don't you? You know, sometimes it's easy to love people like you love yourself. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier to love people like you love yourself than it is to love people like Jesus loves you. So what will he give them to help to fulfill this commandment? He's going to have to give them something. Did anybody know what he gave them? He gave them the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do anything for the Lord unless the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives us the power and the ability to do it. I know how it is trying to love certain people. And we're going to talk about the word love here. It's my alarm clock for some of you. The word love here. What is that word love? There's four types of definitions for love in the New Testament. Well, listen to this. Don't lose me. It's only 20 till, so we're going to try to get out of here. We got school going on now. Four types of Greek words that describe love. The first love is agape. Agape in the New Testament, that's A-G-A-P, agape, it speaks about the love of God or Christ towards us, His love. Great love. What a great love. No greater love hath this, agape love, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The second type of love found in the New Testament is agapeo, or agapeo. It's A-G-A-P-A, long O, agapeo. That love means to regard with favor. It means to give goodwill or have goodwill or to show kindness or much kindness to someone. Are you getting this? Agape, God's love. Agapeo, to show kindness, to give goodwill, to favor someone, to regard with favor. And then third is filio. We get one of our cities in the United States from Greek word filio, and that's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Filio, P-H-I-L-E, long O, filio, it means warm affection. Warm affection. And then the fourth and final definition of love in the New Testament is philema. It's P-H-I-L-E-M-A, philema, philema. And that speaks about showing love with a kiss. With a kiss. Okay? Sometimes we tell our wives, hey, I love you. Agapeo. I want to show favor to you. I want to give you much kindness. And then sometimes we say, I love you. Philemon, give me a kiss, girl. Amen? Man, it said to show, express your love by a kiss. What does this love mean? This love is the second, agapeo. It means to regard with favor. It means to show much kindness. Jesus says to his disciples and to you and I, here's the new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, you show much kindness one to another, the believers, the body of Christ, the people that are born again, your spiritual brothers, your spiritual sisters in the Lord, you are to show them much kindness. You are to give them goodwill. You are to regard them with favor. You and I are supposed to show kindness. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. The greatest way that you and I can love each other as believers, we're not talking about loving the world. The Lord is talking to His disciples, the believers here, and I'm talking to saved folks tonight. The way we love each other is that we show much kindness. We give goodwill to each other. You understand that tonight? He says, love one another. Show that kindness. Show much kindness one to another. Now, that does not necessarily mean that you give something or do something to another believer because it pleases them. A carnal believer can be pleased by some very sinful things. I, at times, don't give. If I gave my children everything they said they would, Dad, I would love to have that. First of all, I can't. Second of all, it's not always right for me to do that. I mean, the other day, you know, Matthew's pretty had a good year, but he just said, he was went to bed, and we was talking about the next day school, and he said, "Dad, I just wish I didn't have to go to school." Well, I went through the same thing. I'm sure you did. And, you know, but if I showed, if I gave him something that he desired, which would be, "All right, son, you're not going tomorrow. We'll just let them know you're not coming." Well, I'd probably go to jail after a while, but or they'd try to find me nowadays. But that's not what love is. I'm not showing love to him. And you got to be careful, believers. It's not giving someone what they want all the time. You understand that? And see, that's what people think about a pastor. The pastor ought to give the congregation what they want. He ought to just always do this and always do that. But that's not real love. The Bible says, love one another, show much kindness, show favor towards one another. And sometimes that means that we're going to have to choose to be kind. I know you're perfect. I know you are. I've been around you a long time, but I'm not. And that choice of being kind sometimes is not my choice. Amen? That's why it's so important. We're supposed to love one another as believers. That's why it's so important. You ought to know who's a believer by their fruits and who's not. Because we talk about love your enemies or love your neighbor, it's speaking of a different type than the love he's speaking. He is speaking specifically to believers. He is saying to let Judas is gone. There's not a sinner in the upper room. It's just the Lord and 11 godly men. He says, love one another. Show some kindness. Amen? I was out. There's many ways you can show kindness. You know, you can show kindness by, we've got people that goes in most people's yard. That's showing kindness. We got people that shows the whole church as a whole kindness by mowing grass, weed eating, vacuuming, by cleaning, by tithing, by giving, by ministering to your children while you sit up here and enjoy it, to minister to your youth while you're set up here and enjoy it, to minister through Sunday school teaching, through pastoring. So many ways people are showing you as a church whole, they love you. They're showing you kindness. I was looking out there, my wife, she loves her new little used car, and it's just a good little used car. We're tickled to have it. But she said, "I just feel like my air conditioning is not as cold as I want it." My wife would want it 40 below degrees in her car. That's the way she is. I mean, it can be 25 degrees in the car and she thinks it's warm. That's the way she is. And she said, "I'm going to call Archie." I said, "Leave Archie alone. I'm going to call Tim." I said, "Leave Tim alone." I said, "Leave." And so I said, "Well, wait till after 5 o'clock and call him." So I was getting up and put my tie and jacket. I looked out there and I seen Tim and Archie with the hood up looking at Miss Angie's car. I seen James come over there. I watched him. I seen Tim say something and smile at what he said. And I looked and I said, "They're showing kindness." Or I hope they was. I hope they didn't put sawdust in the gas tank. Amen. But they were showing kindness. Amen. They were showing kindness. We're show kindness one to another. Amen. There's many ways we can love each other. Many ways we can show kindness. Some of you make food and you hand it. My wife said, "Does Keith and Sheila to Wendell, does they still bring you leftovers?" I said, "Sure do." Right. That's showing kindness. You can show kindness. Invite somebody over for a meal. Take some out and buy their meal. Daryl and Tina bought our meal the other night, and they didn't do it more often, but they did do it that one time. I talked to Elizabeth, and I'm going to shut her down. I don't profess to be at times the world's best at being showing much kindness. I'll show some, but sometimes I can show a little more. I know we have days where we didn't get much sleep and leave us alone or we'll bite your head off. I know that. You have to understand we're all humans. But Lord, I done lost my train of thought. I was talking about something I did, kindness. I guess I didn't do nothing kindness to the Lord. I can't think of nothing I've done. No, that maybe I was talking about that homeless man I fed the other day at Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, everybody looked at him and me like, "We's crazy." He is crazy for smelling and looking so bad, and I was crazy for helping the dude. Show, I don't know what the guy will say, but we need to show kindness one to another. Love it. Show kindness one to another. Someone called me last, I got home from revival at about 9:30, and someone called begging for me to call him back. And I called this person back and spoke to him about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and they wept a couple of times, and I read scripture, and I prayed with them over the phone. And honestly, when I got back from revival, I was tired. I told my wife, I said, I can't wait to go to bed. And as soon as I got there, a message, preacher, can you please call me? And I did. That's showing kindness. Amen. Being there for each other, loving each other, supporting each other, letting folks know you appreciate what they're doing for the Lord around the house of God. Just encourage each other. Amen? Love each other. You can do that. I used to take, and I'm not saying this for you to do it, and I'm not, God knows my heart, but I used to take, I would get Preacher Leonard's car or my pastor's car, and I'd go wash it for him and bring it back. I'd ask him for the keys, or somehow I'd get the keys, and I'd take his car because he's a man of God, and I wanted to show how much I love him. I'd just go get his car washed, bring it back. There's so many things you can do for each other. You can invite somebody over and say, hey, let's just eat a meal together. Let's just go out to eat together. It's kindness sometimes to let a child come over to your home so the parents can just have time by themselves. You know, there's so many ways. Why don't you ask God tonight, Lord, how can I show much kindness to the believers in Christ, my sisters and brothers in Christ? How can I do that? What can I do? I hope before Sunday you've showed kindness to somebody. Much kindness. I'm talking about believers now. We're not talking about loving enemies yet. We'll get there. But believers, that you'll show much kindness. Send them a card, call them up, say, hey, I want to tell you I love you. Yeah, this is a real blessing to my heart. I'm telling you, we got to show kindness one to another. And then he said, verse 35, he said, when you do this, because you do this, all people will know that you're my disciples. He says, the great indicator of your salvation is that you love each other as Christians. I didn't even go to 1 John chapter 4. It covers it. We don't have the time. It covers it. 1 John 4. Go home and read it before you go to bed. Maybe the last thing you do tonight, read 1 John chapter 4. The whole chapter covers about loving your brother and your sister. It says, how can you say that you love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother or sister whom you have seen? Where dwelleth the love of God in you? Love each other. Amen? Love each other. And I appreciate the love I get. Boy, I love it. I appreciate so many times you love on me, love on my wife, love on my babies. And I appreciate that. God help us to have a loving church, one to another. Amen? Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.